This is the third of three sermons on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is part of an effort that I am making and I've sworn to make between now and our 150th, which is for all of us to get to know Paul better, the man for whom we are named. And these first two chapters of Galatians are a perfect place to start such an effort. We learn a variety of things in this particular part. Now, if you really want to get to know Paul, the places to focus are the seven letters that we know he wrote and the book of Acts. And then, of course, there's just mountains of literature, you know, after that. Great little books, introductions, and the rest of it. But in the first instance, it's these seven letters and the book of Acts. That's the place to start. And he's worth getting to know. I remember in the 1980s, there was a list of the most influential human beings of all time. Number one was Muhammad. Number two was Jesus. Number three was Paul. It's interesting, right? They're tied that closely together. He's that influential. He's that important. So, these first two chapters of Galatians are a great place to get to know this incredibly influential human being. In the first sermon, 2 weeks ago, I just focused on, turn to your pew Bible. This will help kind of trace our journey so far. And we're on page 945. So 945, we're at the very beginning of the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And 2 weeks ago, I just focused on verses 1 through 11. And what I tried to bring out was his voice, which is much more animated and passionate and even angry than is ever conveyed from the appropriate dignified readings that we do from lecterns like this. And so I wanted you to get some flavor of that. Then I went beyond what the lectionary gave, and we walked through chapter 1:11 all the way through chapter 2:14. And the reason is that it's an incredibly great and helpful autobiography of Paul. We got a taste of what Paul's life was like from AD 35 to AD 55. So we got some sense of his chronology. We also got a sense of the geography of Paul, how he traveled, where he traveled, how he was ever expanding. And we got some of his itinerary. We heard explanations of what happened in two separate trips to Jerusalem, which of course is the epicenter for the Jesus movement, and a great conflict that he had in Antioch, which I introduced to you as one of the major cities. About 500,000 people lived there at the very beginning of the Silk Road. And a great confrontation he had with Peter. So a third thing that we saw the chronology, we saw the geography, but then we saw Paul in conversation and conflict with the pillars of the church, with James, John, and then with, above all, Peter. So a lot of things illuminated who this man is. But the reality is that everything we've read so far has been a setup for today's passage. I liken it to, a volleyball team that's popping the ball up and positioning it so that the ball can be slammed. So that's exactly what's happening here. All that autobiography, that setting of tone, is a setup for today's passage, which is one of those hard, boom, incredibly important passages in Paul. One could say that the Reformation starts right here in this passage, and Luther's commentary on this passage is incredibly influential and important. So I want to walk through in three sections, chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, and hit some of the great highlights and I think some of the really important points. So the passage begins here. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified, not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Now, works of the law, you may remember that the big conflict here, the big guiding image is circumcision. Is circumcision necessary for Christians or not? And Peter was waffling and going back and saying, oh, maybe it is. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. If you're circumcised, then Christ died for nothing. That's the main argument of the whole book. So right here, he's unpacking that. And one of the phrase I want to focus on here is faith in Jesus Christ. And it's repeated again, faith in Christ. Now, you may notice that there's a little footnote there that says, well, maybe what it's saying is the faith of Christ. And that's an intentional, I think, ambiguity. It's both our faith in Christ and then Christ's, the faith of Christ, the faith that Christ exhibited by being who he was and by dying for us. What I'd like to suggest is that you will understand, we will understand Paul better if we lean in the direction of thinking that Paul is talking about the faith of Christ for us, in us. The ambiguity is purposeful. But we, who are so used to thinking of things that we have to do, are going to do better if we focus first on Jesus and his faith that he came to save us, human beings. He had faith in us. The passage continues. But if in our efforts to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. All right, I want to focus on yet another kind of paradox. And that is, through the law, I died to the law. Now, I want to suggest that this is a dynamic that we know something about. It may not be the law exactly, but try putting in slightly different words. Like, through my own efforts, I died to my own efforts. Or, through my own thinking and my mind, I died to my mind. One of the things I'm coming to believe and embrace and act out of is the mystery that unknowing takes us further into God than knowing. What that means is developing a kind of what Augustine calls a learned ignorance. And that's what I think Paul is suggesting here. In other places, he will say, look, I'm not denying the law. It's just not enough. It doesn't do the whole thing. Through the law, I died to the law. Through my efforts, I died to my own efforts. Through my mind, I died to my own mind. There's a paradox that's both immediately accessible. I bet you understand what I'm saying, and at the same time, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm the same way. I understand what I'm saying, and I don't quite understand it, because it's not something we just get in our minds, but it's something that we live out in our lives. Through the law, I died to the law, says Paul. Through my efforts, I died to my efforts, says Christopher. Through my mind, I died to my mind. It's all the same. The passage continues, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If justification comes through my efforts, then Christ died for nothing. If justification comes through my mind, then Christ died for nothing. And then two more things. Notice that there's this big word here, justification. Justification and righteousness are going to be two very important words to understand Paul, and they are difficult and slippery, protean, as they say. But here's one thing that I have found helpful. There's a turn of phrase that's used in the South, so it's not part of my native tongue, but I think it's a really helpful way to think of this. If you ever heard the question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? That's a way I can understand what justification and righteousness is. It's being right with God. So I'll ask again, are you right with God? How do you become right with God? What Paul is saying is that you become right with God not through the law, not through our own efforts, not by thinking our way into it. How? Through faith of Christ. Not in Christ. Lean the other way. The faith of Christ. He concludes really boldly here, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Is that true? Did Christ die for nothing? What did Christ die for? Do you know? Yes. Me. He died for you and for me. Christ's faith in human beings took him all the way to the cross. And that cross made me right with God, made you right with God. Jesus did it, not the law, not our efforts, not our mind. Jesus on the cross made us right with God. This teaching is essential. It's necessary. You may remember one of my recent teachings about the six essential dimensions of a rigorous church. The six essential dimensions I named fluency, community, abiding, befriending, call, and do you remember the sixth one? It also begins with C, like community and call.
Compassion.
The cross. And the reason this is an essential teaching is that as we act only with the power of love, which often means downward mobility, right? We bear our cross as we follow Jesus. And that's the way we act. That is our way of power. We follow Jesus, who died on the cross, who emptied himself, even to the point of death on the cross. We too, with Jesus, like our teacher Paul, must die to our old selves and, as they say, be born again in love. Amen.